friends Jude wrote 2,000 years ago that the believers needed to contend for the faith, that there was error that was creeping in and seeping in. It's in the church all over today. We'll talk about it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One moment ago, I was reflecting on a scripture. You know the verse. You've heard it many times. It's in the fourth chapter of Hosea, and the theme is repeated elsewhere, where God says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." My people perish for lack of knowledge. It could even be translated, they perish without even knowing it. They perish for lack of obedience. What does it come down to? It comes down to not knowing God and His Word. Friends, more than any other time I have ever seen in my entire life, in 40 years now in the Lord, we are in a crisis situation in the church. Oh, not a crisis in God's sight where He is worried, but certainly one where He is sounding the alarm and sending warnings that there is incredible biblical illiteracy. There is incredible ignorance of the most simple foundations of Scripture. It is on an epidemic level in the body. We're going to talk about some of the serious deception and error in the body, not naming names and attacking people, but looking at the issues and then being constructive. What does the Word really say? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It's Tuesday. That's an emphasis day on teaching. We're going to open up the Scriptures. We're going to talk through some issues. And if you have a question, obviously your comments are always welcome. If you have a question, a concern, you're hearing things taught, preached, that you see error, you see things going on, you either want to weigh in or ask me about, what about this? I'm hearing this, and I'm concerned about this. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I received some emails yesterday from folks who read my town hall article, "You Should Be Called Out, Fired, Fined, and Shamed." And some folks were writing, sending in notes, posting things in different forums online as well, and saying, "Thanks for standing for truth. Thanks for being a watchman on the wall. Thanks for not backing down." Well, friends, it's my joy, it's my privilege, and my honor to stand as a watchman on the wall and to speak the truth, and to do it but by teaching and opening up foundations in Scripture. Now, I want to address something as plainly and honestly as I can. On the one hand, I would be arrogant, you would be arrogant, any of us would be arrogant if we thought we had it all. And some of us are deceived enough to think that way. My church is perfectly right on everything, and no other church is right. My congregation is perfectly right on everything, and no one else is right. This radio program is perfectly right on everything, and nobody else is right. We would be arrogant and foolhardy to think that way. In fact, all you need is two people thinking that way who don't agree to tell you at least one of them is wrong, or probably both. On the other hand, God has told us throughout the Word to guard His Word and to store it in our hearts. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 to pay careful attention to doctrine. And he warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that the days would come, I'm sure it was in Timothy's day, and it's happened often in history, it's happening today, when people would no longer tolerate sound doctrine and sound teaching. Instead, they'd gather around them teachers to tell them what their itching ears wanted to hear. And we know that Jude and others in the New Testament urge us to contend for the faith, meaning there are foundations that we cannot move from. There are truths that we must hold to. And if I didn't believe I was standing for those truths, I wouldn't be on the air and you wouldn't be listening and we wouldn't be standing together. So let's not think that we are going to fix every problem and be God's policemen, but let's recognize there are foundations that cannot be assailed, that cannot be shaken without destruction coming in our lives. We're going to contend for the faith today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're talking about serious gospel deception, serious gospel deviancies, serious compromises in the word, things that produce error, things that produce moral failure, things that produce ultimately departure from the gospel itself if we follow things to their logical extremes. Now look, there are plenty of different scenarios about the end times. If everyone called in and shared their view, we'd have the whole gamut. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, especially if you've got questions about major doctrinal issues or preaching of the gospel or things that sound to be compromised, please call with your questions. You don't have to mention, well, so-and-so's saying this. We'll address the issue. We'll address the issue. And for those that don't know me, the reason I do that, if a public statement is made, someone gets on Larry King Live and he used to be on, or some national TV show, and they make some statement and it's being discussed, okay, we can play the clip and discuss it. But I'm not going to get into bashing people over sound bites, because many times we misrepresent them. Many times we hear a little snippet of what they're saying. We don't hear the whole, or we judge the person by the whole. And we have no desire to do that here. And I was saying about end times, you'd be amazed how many different views there are about the end times. But by and large, they are not tied in with doctrinal deviancy that's going to affect our daily lives. And I don't believe that God has spoken in his word about the end times with such clarity thousands of years, hundreds of years in advance, that we can figure it all out way in advance. As we get closer, things become clearer, and we know what we need to know as we honor the Lord. But there are other things, friends, that are just wrong, that are just off, that are just destructive. I've been sounding the alarm for a few decades, others sounding the alarm way before me, and now I'm watching things unfold, and it's painful, and it's shocking. You know, I got emails last week after having the debate with Dr. Frank Turek. Together, we debated Dialogue with Mitchell Gold, gay activist, and I'm getting emails from folks, and some of them are, what can you say? They're just attacks, and they're from people who don't believe anything or whatever. And, of course, I feel bad for the people writing in. I want them to really know the Lord and know his transforming love. There are other emails from people who say, look, I'm a committed Christian. We got a call from someone yesterday, and Randy and our staff called her back because we ran out of time on the air, and I said, I want this person to have some time. Actually called this person back after the show, which obviously we're never able to do, just say, okay, we didn't get your calls, we'll call you after the show. And I said, hey, take 5-10 minutes talking with her. He took an hour, and he said, she's committed to the scriptures. She believes God, but she doesn't know why we should be against same-sex marriage. I mean, that's a pretty radical statement, isn't it? That she's committed to the scripture. I'm getting emails from people like this saying, look, as far as I know, the Bible's against it, but I'm not 100% sure, and I'm certainly not going to deprive someone of their rights. Like, what? What? I read a Facebook post by my colleague Scott Volk, who is a pastor's pastor, I mean, a community builder, someone that loves the flock, loves the sheep, and he put out something that was like a prophetic blast. I believe I shared some of it on the air, where he got a call from a local pastor, terribly grieved, a pastor of a church somewhere in North Carolina, terribly grieved because folks from his worship team had gone out to spend some time with folks from another worship team of a prominent church, or I guess it would be prominent to some, and the guys on the other worship team, guys, gals, whatever it was, they got drunk. They were, quote, dropping F-bombs, and this is in the name of Christian liberty. What in the world? What in the world is that? We have freedom to sin versus freedom from sin. And then these strange doctrines that, well, God doesn't see our sins at all. And because he doesn't see our sins at all, that means that we never have to repent or confess sin. Where did you get that from? What Bible are you reading? What deduction are you getting? Or that there's never a struggle with sin anymore, that once you're saved and recognize who you are in Jesus, that there's never a struggle, there's never a battle. It's like, what are you talking about? I love holiness, and I preach holiness. I wish I loved holiness as deeply as God loves holiness. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we all did? That we hate what he hates the way he hates it, and love what he loves the way he loves it? Oh, yeah. I mean, that would be amazing. I'll go grab a quote from Robert Murray McShane. I'll grab it during the break just in terms of the passion he had for purity of heart and mind. But you're going to tell me you haven't been tempted walking with the Lord? You haven't had to say no to the flesh walking with the Lord? You hadn't had to discipline your thought life walking with the Lord? You haven't had to go through a struggle sometimes to persevere in holiness and purity? I mean, some of these teaching, I when I hear them, I think, I know where this is going. I know where this is going. Look at what Jude wrote, or shall we call him by his Hebrew name, Judah? Yeah, let's do that. We have James, Jacob, should just be Jacob. That's the proper name, Jacob. The letter of Jacob, which we call James in English, but should be Jacob. It's not because of King James. It's just because of the way it passed from Greek into Latin into English. And Judah, that reminds us of his Jewishness. Judah, a servant of Yeshua the Messiah and a brother of Jacob. That sounds different, but okay, I don't want to get into the Jewish roots things here. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and are kept by Jesus the Messiah, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So he's writing this somewhere within, what, the first several decades of the Jesus movement? Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, in other words, just write a letter like, wow, isn't this amazing? We're saved. We have eternal life in God. Our sins are forgiven. Kind of the way 2 Peter 1 starts off just with this amazing praise. 1 Peter 1 in particular, this amazing praise and celebration of the salvation we have and therefore how we should live. Jude said, I really wanted to do that. I really wanted to. But I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This is early on. This is not 200-300 years later. This is early on. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for morality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, I've got a question for you. I don't believe that many people in the body today who are teaching error in these different ways could be characterized as godless men under condemnation from the start who've slipped into our midst secretly. The ones I'm talking about are brothers and sisters who are compromised in certain areas, who are in error, and it could lead to something much more serious. Now, some, I'm sure you have the false apostles and the false prophets and the false teachers that have crept in as well. But I will not call a fellow brother a false prophet. A false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing who goes to hell. What if he got up and prophesied falsely? Well, he prophesied falsely. What if he claims to be a prophet and he is not? Then he is falsely calling himself a prophet. But a false prophet in Scripture or a false teacher, these are hell-bound deceivers. That's why I will not call a brother or sister a false prophet or teacher. But here's my point, and I want you to feel the weight of this. If in Jude's day, in Judah's day, people who were complete wolves in sheep's clothing could slip in among God's people and teach damnable deception and, quote, change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, isn't it very possible for lesser error through people who are not so pernicious, through people who are not wolves in sheep's clothing? Isn't it possible all the more that kind of error can slip in? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 and told them there were godless people, false apostles that were destroying the faith, and he said Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Satan can. How much more so his servants? Just, hey, they look like good guys. Now, again, I'm not branding fellow brothers and sisters false prophets, false apostles, servants of Satan. But I'm saying if those can infiltrate, how much more can other doctrinal deviances get out? I'm going to get to your calls in a moment. But I want to remind you that we have an extraordinary opportunity that has been set before us, not just to be on the stations we are, but if we can meet our obligations here to expand into more major cities all over America. And I think you know our voice needs to be heard at this time in history and this time in the body, in the church here in America. We have an extraordinary opportunity where every gift that comes in gets multiplied. Every $100 gift becomes $150. I mean, someone's willing to do this up to $40,000 additional dollars. That's how generous they are. We've gotten a great response from many of you so far, new torchbearers that join with us. I can't wait to write you and thank you personally. But I want to give you the opportunity to stand with us. No hype, just telling you the truth. Each of you, if you're listening right now, speaking to you, stand with us. Your gift of any size today, we have this for a limited time, will immediately increase. $10 becomes $15, $100 becomes $150, $1,000 becomes $1,500. And it's an anonymous donor. Don't even know who it is, but he wants to make this happen, and we know it's the money's there. So call to stand with us, will you, if you believe in what we're doing, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or online, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. We've got some great programming scheduled for you this week. I trust you'll be blessed and stirred every day. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click our Facebook page to like us, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Mark in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Very well, thanks.
Okay, just a quick question. Talking about doctrine. Now, there's still, it comes down to the doctrine of grace. I believe in grace, but if you could clarify some things. I mean, in James, where, you know, James is talking about, you know, faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
But in Romans chapter 4, I believe, Paul talks about that, you know, you're not justified by works, but by faith.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So if you could just, you know, just clarify on that issue. And then, you know, we're under grace. And what I want to know is, like, what makes a worker of iniquity a worker of iniquity? I mean, because, I mean, I believe in Jesus. I believe in that he was sent by God. But, you know, every now and then, you know, I'll just have a thought where that's considered a sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like somebody gets on my nerves for a split second or, you know, just
yeah,
go fall on your face, that sort of thing. So if you could clarify those things for me, I'll just sit back and listen.
All right.
It'll be greatly appreciated. Thank you.
Sounds
and,
good.
So where can we sow? Do we sow online or do we?
Mark, thank you for asking. You can go right to our website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. You'll see a link to donate, or if you prefer doing it by phone, it's 1-800-278-9978.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. All right, so you're going to be listening.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. All right, you got it. Okay, Mark, your question is a question that many have asked, and it's a question that through church history people debate it. Martin Luther did not like the letter of James because in his mind it was contrary to the faith alone teaching. The real simple thing to understand is that a changed life is the proof of real faith. In other words, James, Jacob, is opposing this false faith, this empty faith, this faith that claims to believe. He says, look, the demons believe and they tremble. What does that prove? There's one God. Okay, the demons believe that as well. So Ephesians 2, for example, which is an extraordinary grace passage, says that we have been created by God, predestined for good works. And 2 Timothy 2:19 says that the sure foundation of our salvation is the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Jesus saves us from our sins, and the proof of the new birth is a new life. If I say I believe, I believe, I believe, and there's no change in my life, there's no change in my conduct, it's a false profession, because a real connection with God will change us. So we are not justified by our works, meaning, okay, I fasted 3 days, I prayed 6 hours last week, I visited the sick, and I fed the poor, now I earn my salvation. No, that's what Paul and others are explicitly teaching against. What James is saying is being justified by works is the works are the fruit of our faith. The works are the proof of our faith, the manifestation of our faith. So real faith will produce real works, or it's not real faith. This notion that someone, quote, prays a prayer, believes a sinner's prayer, and they just prayed the words, and now they're instantly forever saved, even if their lives never change, that's an error. That's serious error. A few years ago, there was a horrific shooting. A guy went into I believe the LA Fitness Center, was it in Pittsburgh, and just started killing people random, shooting people, and killed himself. And people went back to his journal and or what he posted online, and he had said, he was reading this book that said just the instant you say the sinner's prayer in that split second, you are forever saved. You could never lose it, no matter what you do, no matter how you live, even if there's never a change in life. And in fact, so in his mind, he was going to kill everybody, kill himself, and go straight to heaven. He actually said this. That's the error. So you're not saved by your works. The works are the fruit of faith, the fruit of a changed life. That's why Jacob says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. I'll show you the proof of a changed life. Now, here's the second part to your question. We are not perfectly changed in this world. We are not yet totally sanctified. So what does the scripture teach? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. In other words, that's the proof of a changed life. Not just saying, Lord, Lord, but a life now that's seeking to please God. Those who are workers of iniquity don't want to please God. Those who are workers of iniquity have their hearts and minds set on sin and disobedience and rebellion. Therefore, when they do wrong, they don't repent. They don't feel smitten in their conscience. They don't turn to the Lord. They don't ask for forgiveness. They're either oblivious to it, or they're proud of it, or they look for more ways to sin. That's a worker of iniquity. The proof that we are right in God's sight, that we are his children, is that when we do sin, we repent. We ask for forgiveness. Some of you are listening, you're so upset last night, you watched pornography online, you cannot believe you did it. All right, that's a problem, that's an issue, we don't want to minimize that, but can I come at it from the other angle? Why is it you feel miserable? Why is it you're taking steps to get that thing uprooted for your life? Because you want to please the Lord. Otherwise, you'd just be doing it, okay? Why is it that one of you were, you know, hanging with, this is not some revelation I'm getting, I'm just common sense talking to somebody, and I sense it in my heart. Anyway, you know, you're together with someone last night, and you start to, you know, married, you start to get physical with each other, you stop, this is wrong, we can't be doing this. Okay, why that happened? It happened because you want to please the Lord, and now you'll take wise steps to not be in that situation again. So we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are washed, the mercy of the Lord is there. And being under grace doesn't mean that we have a license to sin. It means now that being forgiven, we are empowered to lead holy lives. I hope that sorts things out for you, Mark. And your very call is a proof of a heart towards the Lord. Thanks, and thanks for sowing into our work. Friends, the number to call to join us, to be part of us, so that this work that we're doing is you and me together. And every good report I read, every good testimony I share, you're sitting there smiling, saying, praise God, praise God. That's us. I sowed into that. I'm part of that. Number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We've got a terrific resource offer that ties right in. My book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, which asks the question, is the charismatic church slain in the spirit or down for the count? Published together with It's Time to Rock the Boat. A call to God's people to rise up and preach a confrontational gospel. Two books in one, plus my DVD, Holy Desperation, one of the most passionate, inspiring messages I've ever preached. A $30 value plus postage today, only $20 postage paid. And if you want to sow an additional gift as you order, great. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. These books have been changing lives for years. I believe as you read them, you'll be changed. 1-800-278-9978. All right, we will take your calls. We will keep speaking the truth. Friends, dive into the Word. Seek the face of God. Do what's right, and you will never go astray.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy, friends, to be with you on the line of fire. I cannot thank God enough for the privilege of being on the air, for the joy of having you as our listeners, for the sense of partnership I enjoy, and for the sense that we are making a difference, that lives are being impacted and lives are being changed. I'm going to share some very encouraging testimonies with you over the coming days, from calls that come in to emails that come in to letters that we receive. And I know you'll be encouraged to hear the fruit that is being born here in America and around the world. 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about contending for the faith, the truth of the gospel. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. On the one hand, I do not claim to have a definitive answer from Scripture on every point. And that's why within the body, some have more insight on a certain area than I do. And conversely, I have more insight in a certain area than they do. And then areas I'm very clear on, and I'm very undogmatic about interpretation of much of the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 on to the end of the book. It's a book I continue to need deeper understanding over. Maybe you've got more insight there. But there are things I'm sure about, I'm sure the word's clear about. And one of the foundations of all foundations that Jesus came to save us from our sins. You know, it's like someone gives you a free ticket to get on a plane. When you get on the plane, it takes you somewhere. Salvation is salvation from sin. Sin is the enemy. We have all fallen short. We've all needed to ask the Lord to cleanse us for thought, for word, for a deed. That's part of salvation. Salvation from sin, not in sin, and certainly not to sin. 866-34-TRUTH. Ever in Landover, Maryland. We lost Ever in Landover, Maryland. All right, our buddy Frank.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, man, that was, you did a great job in our married debate there. We got a lot of good comments from folks that even if they differed with you, really appreciated your presentation. So
yeah, Michael,
thanks for weighing in, man. I appreciate it, buddy.
Yeah, I didn't get a chance to thank you for that, Michael, for giving me the opportunity.
Oh, well, you're very welcome. You're very welcome. I want to be fair, and we have differences, but I was pleased, though, because I based asking you to come on. You know, I didn't have an official Catholic guest. Maybe another day we'll debate some other area or something, or
yeah,
listen to
wonderful.
Each other. But I'd heard you enough to know that you'd be articulate and have a lot of ammunition. So in the midst of our differences, I thought you did very well for your position. So thanks.
Yeah, if there's other doctrines that the church teaches, maybe we'll do that on other days, Michael.
Yeah,
if it's
yep.
okay with you. I was going to agree with you what you said, how there's like what I call a hermeneutical anarchy in the church today. And they basically, a lot of churches have subjected the Bible to what I call a theological Rorschach test. I mean, whatever each individual sees, that's what the Scripture says. And it's sad, Michael, that really most churches can't even agree on the essentials of what it says in the Bible. Let's just take one very basic area of soteriology, of salvation. I'll give you a few examples. Lutherans consider baptism essential, while Quakers do not. Baptists consider an adult profession of faith to be an essential prerequisite for baptism, while Presbyterians do not. Presbyterians consider the predestination of the elect to be an essential doctrine, but Free Methodists do not. Nazarenes consider personal holiness an essential prerequisite for salvation, while Lutherans do not. Calvinists consider the irresistibility of grace an essential belief, while Lutherans do not. Episcopalians consider sacraments essential, but the salvation
Tell you what, Frank,
does not.
Yeah, just got to jump in,
yeah.
Because we got a break coming up. The one thing I would say, actually two things. I don't know a Calvinist that says you have to believe Calvinism to be saved, for example, or an Arminian who says you have to believe Arminianism. We would differ in the salvation process. But certainly is that diversity. Then, of course, if we want to add in differences between Greek Orthodox and Catholic, Protestant and Catholic, we get into all that. But enough to say that there are some foundations we should be a whole lot clearer on. All right, good talking to you, buddy. Back with more. Stay with us.
Fire we please, and the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 online. Ask Dr. Brown. org. Click on The Line of Fire. There's always a lively discussion going on about many of the programs. Some, we had our friend Frank from Staten Island on. We got hundreds and hundreds of follow-up posts after the Mary debate that we had a couple of weeks back. So there's always good discussion taking place there. Let me give you an example of the level of biblical illiteracy in the body today. I'm not talking about everybody being able to read Hebrew and Greek. I'm not talking about everybody having memorized thousands of verses. I'm not talking about everybody even knowing terms like exegesis, or a term that was just used, hermeneutics, a system of interpretation. I'm talking about just basic foundations being up for grabs, which, friends, is the reason that basic foundations in our society are up for grabs. Do you understand? In other words, the church, in the words of Martin Luther King, not the servant of the state, not the master of the state, but the conscience of the state, we who are called to be the salt and the light, if we are uncertain on the foundations, then the society around us, when there are so many tens of millions of us in a society, the society around us is going to be uncertain. Here, think of it like this, and then I'll give you some stats. If you have a teacher in school, you have a teacher in school and there is a fire, all right? Not a fire alarm, but a fire, and the alarm goes off and the teacher's I think we got this. No, do climb out the way. What's going to happen to the kids? What's going to happen to the kids? Or if the teacher starts screaming, what's going to happen to the kids? Now, I'm not saying that the church in the society, believers in the society, are like the teacher and everyone's like the students, but I'm giving an illustration to say when the one that's supposed to have their bearings loses their bearings, what happens to everybody else? In a different context, Matthew 6, Jesus says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, for, what is it, the last 13 years or so, George Barna has been doing surveys of Americans and their beliefs. Do they hold to biblical worldview? Do they hold to foundational doctrines of truth? Or he breaks it down into six categories to say, if you hold to these things, you have a biblical worldview. Okay? So he surveyed Americans based on this, and this is what he has come up with. Are you ready? This is what he's come up with. He has come up with, this is unbelievable. Are you ready? Roughly 10% of Americans, it varies between 9 and 11%, 10% of Americans who would have what would qualify as a biblical worldview. Now, let's go further. Among born-again Christians, those professing to be born-again Christians, about 19% have had a biblical worldview. About one out of every five who claims to be a born-again Christian has a biblical worldview. Among young people, ages 18 to 23, one half of 1% have a biblical worldview. How can that be? And is it any surprise then that our society can't even understand what marriage is anymore? Is it any surprise then that we have people preaching all kinds of weird, crazy things and everybody buys the books and thinks this is wonderful? Wait a second. This is a serious doctrinal deviancy here. It's the inevitable fruit of the very wrong direction that we have been going in for many, many years now. And we must redig the foundations and get back into the Word and establish solid doctrine and then get it in our hearts and minds and take a radical Jesus message. I mean, the Jesus of the Bible who radically changes us, and we go out and change others, that we then take that into the streets, into our communities, and make a difference. 866-34-TRUTH. Steve in New York City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. My question deals with a particular issue and one particular verse. In the world, Greek Orthodox, Catholics, Protestants, they have different views on the extent of salvation. Mm-hmm. And Hebrews 9:27 talks about the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, a lot of people say, at least the few that I've read, that that doesn't necessarily mean that judgment occurs immediately upon physical death. They say there's an intermediate state, and judgment is in the future, and it's basically a mystery that goes on after death, and that God's grace is not shut off. What's your view on that?
Well, because we have to look at the totality of Scripture, that verse plays a role, not the only role, but it plays a role in the larger issue. So here's what we look at. Hebrews 9:27, it's in the midst of a longer discussion in which it says, and as it is appointed to people to die once, and after this the judgment, so, and then it talks about Jesus and his return. So the question is there some intermediate stage? Is there some possibility of change after death? That verse would cause me to say no, but it doesn't stand alone. We have, for example, Jesus in Luke 16, whether it's a parable that he's teaching or whether it's an actual illustration of something that actually happened, you have the rich man and Lazarus. And it's telling you upon death, there's a separation. And then with that separation, it's impossible to change it. There's nothing that tells me that after death, not a single verse, even pointing in that direction, that after death, we can possibly alter the state of those who have died. So does judgment come immediately, or does judgment come at the resurrection? We know there's a final judgment that will come at the resurrection. We know that. But certainly if you are one of his or not one of his, that division happens immediately from what Scripture says. And then the judgment absolutely comes when what happens? Everyone rises from the dead. There's no intermediate anything. You die. You rise from the dead. When I say there's no intermediate anything, no option, no purgatory, no possibility of fixing things or getting someone to pray for you to get you out, or you get a second chance to hear the gospel again or something like that. And in fact, I know this is not your main question, but let me address it for a moment. There's some who say that people who didn't adequately hear the gospel in this world, they didn't really hear a gospel witness, will have an opportunity after death to hear the gospel. I'd love that to be true. I'd love everyone to get 100 chances until they make it. You know, we love people. But I would think then the best thing for me to do is not preach to people. The best thing for us to do is not preach to anybody and let them get a perfect message from an angel or from God or something when they can see that and make a better choice, you know. So even that notion is fraught with difficulty. So because Scripture makes plain there's a final separation and people die righteous or people die wicked, people die as sheep, people die as goats. You can't go back and switch things and unmix them. And then we have resurrection, and with resurrection, judgment. That's it. You die. There's judgment, whether it's the moment of death or at resurrection. Certainly the final judgment at resurrection. There's no intermediate phase to fix it, change it. There's no scriptural evidence for it whatsoever, and Scripture's are exactly against it in what they say. So the way you've always understood it, clear enough to me.
What about the what about the verses like 1 Peter, I think, in 3:18-21, and
yep.
They cite another one, which was in the Apostles' Creed, and accepted very early on that this is actually Christ proclaiming to the people that I think died during the flood.
Yeah, so if you look, for example, at 1 Peter, the third chapter, it's actually saying the opposite of that. It's not the word for preach the gospel in Greek there. It's not the word from which we get evangel or gospel from. It's a different word. It means make proclamation. And what 1 Peter 3 tells us is that after death, Jesus descended into the netherworld and declared, I am he, it is finished, it is done. In other words, sealed the fate of those who had sinned previously. So it says he was put to death in the body but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. It's not preach the gospel, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 and all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism. So it doesn't say that he preached and gave an altar call and said, now, who wants to follow me? No, he sealed the fate. And that's why it's a very different word that's used. And some translations reflect that as well. So his descent to hell is something that's taught in other settings. He didn't go to hell and die a spiritual death there and then be raised up as a glorified man, as some extremes say it in the Word of Faith camp. That's not what happened. And in Ephesians 4, it's talking about descending into the nether parts of this world. But from what he does there is he leaves captives in his train. In other words, he declares his victory over the defeated spirits, over those that rebelled previously. And again, there's not a hint of a scripture that says there's another opportunity after death. Hey, Steve, we're out of time, but thanks for the very good question.
Thanks.
I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends. Great to be with you on the Line of Fire. Yes, yes, serving as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And where does it get grounded? Where does it come from? Where do our world-changing principles come from? Not from the world, not from Occupy Wall Street, not from some government system, not from people, some other group that was going to use violence. No. Our foundation, our principles, our revolutionary mandate comes from the Word of God, the most revolutionary book ever written, featuring the most revolutionary leader who ever lived, Jesus, who changes things by overcoming evil with good, triumphing over hatred with love, giving us a better way to change the world. And our marching orders and our foundations are found in the Scriptures. One caller was asking about Chrislam, this getting Christians and Muslims to work together and say, look, we have more in common, we have foundations, and hey, look, Muslims believe Jesus was miraculously conceived and was a prophet and is going to return and fight the Antichrist and so on, and they believe all these things, and we can work together and have common foundations. Can I just tell you something? You're not going to find any religious Muslims doing that. You're not going to find seriously committed Muslims, okay, the type that memorized the Quran and are living by the pillars of Islam day and night, you're not going to find them campaigning, let's all just work together with one happy faith. No, because if they are serious Muslims, just like if we're serious believers, we're trying to convert each other. Yeah. 866-34-TRUTH. Trevor in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, good afternoon. I'd like to, if you could share with us, your listeners, I really like your show, and you're right with it. Yes, I'm of your spirit also. I'd like if you could share a little bit on the rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, it says, we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. He said, we which have believed do enter into rest. But verse 11, that's verse 3, verse 11 says, let us therefore, let us labor therefore to enter into rest, lest any man fall short of that example of unbelief.
Yeah, so three things to look at. First, what the concept of rest means. Second, how is it that we've entered into that rest? And third, if we've entered into it, why are we making every effort to enter into it? Great, great question from an important text. So the first thing is the rest it's talking about is the ultimate rest that we get in the Lord that Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, or you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And if you read on the end of Matthew 11, it goes right into the 12th chapter where Jesus has a dispute with some of the religious leaders over Sabbath observance. So there is a rest that he provides that is different than anything we can do through our own works or religious tradition can offer. And it is a rest that comes from being in right relationship with God, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we don't have to work for it or earn it in that sense. So that's the first thing, and it's ultimately what the Sabbath is pointing to is the rest that we have in him. So how do we enter into it? Well, the entering in is when we cease from striving. The entering in is when we recognize the futility of our own effort, our inability to save ourselves, that all the works in the world cannot get us into right standing with God, and we simply trust the blood of Jesus. We simply trust the mercy and the promises of God, and having trusted him for salvation, find ourselves forgiven and free and his children. We've entered into that rest. However, just like with everything in salvation, we have, but we don't have in full. We have the deposit and the down payment, but we don't have the fullness.
Yes.
We have eternal life, but we're not yet physically resurrected. So there is a final and eternal rest that we will enjoy in God.
Absolutely.
The final reality of it. And Paul makes it very plain that, Hebrews makes it very plain that we can fall away if we drift away. In other words, if we just say, well, I don't need to believe, or for the Hebrews, I can just go back to Jewish ways and Jewish tradition. I don't need the Messiah, or the way I live my life doesn't matter, and I'm just going to do my own thing. There is a warning about not entering into rest, and it comes through disobedience and unbelief. Mm-hmm. It's because he's promised to keep us. We never have to worry or fear for a split second because he's promised to keep us steadfast, strong to the end. Our responsibility is to trust him and to walk in the light that we have. So we enter into rest, but there's a greater final rest, and we are exhorted throughout Hebrews, exhorted not to fall short, and by God's grace he'll keep us. Hey, Trevor, I got to run, but thanks for the call, man. Great question.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless. Boy, I like that question. That's a very good, serious question. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. I give out the number. It's habit. I don't have time to take a call. If you call in now, we can keep you on hold for the next hour. Friends, another reminder, what a great opportunity has been set before us. Can you imagine if the voice we have in major cities all over America now, could you imagine if we could be on even more cities as we continue to expand the impact on lives? And can you imagine, conversely, whatever role we play in your life, those that listen faithfully online, that subscribe to podcasts, those that listen, you got the routine down, some of you even plan drives, and so we could spend this time together. If I wasn't here, it'd make a difference, wouldn't it? It'd make a difference in my life, because this is the hub, this is the center from which everything flows in our ministry work, touching the Jewish people, sparking revival in the church, moral cultural revolution in society, missions around the world. In fact, in the coming days, you're going to hear some awesome reports that will bless you and encourage you. So we're making a difference, but it's a joint effort. It's a joint effort. So we've got some immediate, serious obligations to meet, but then meeting those, the door is open for us to continue our expansion that the Lord so graciously put before us. But we need you to stand with us. Again, if you just tuned in or you didn't hear the last couple of days, an anonymous donor, a friend of a friend, has said, hey, I want to help what Dr. Brown's doing. I want to help the Line of Fire. I want to stand with them. So every gift that comes in, I'm going to multiply it. Every $10 that comes in, I'll make into $15. Every $20 that comes in, I'll make into $30. Every $100 that comes in, I'll make into $150. And the cool thing is, not a dime of it will go in my pocket or the pocket of any of our staff. What do you think of that? It'll go straight into the Line of Fire, helping us to reach more and more people in America and around the world. So call to stand with us. Would you do that? Express your solidarity. And don't worry, large or small, every gift makes a big difference. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Online, askdrbrown.org. If you'd like to order our special resource, it's wonderful. Two books in one. Whatever Happened to the Power of God, it'll rock your world, and It's Time to Rock the Boat. Plus, the Holy Desperation DVD. All of those, just $20 postage paid. So you can order that and then sew an additional donation in. 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line, friends, the foundations are shaking all over the world, all over society. Stability will come from God's people when we are stable, when we are grounded, when the Word of God is our foundation. Stability will come to the society.
Change the world.
friends Jude wrote 2,000 years ago that the believers needed to contend for the faith, that there was error that was creeping in and seeping in. It's in the church all over today. We'll talk about it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was doing a radio interview last week, and a gentleman called into the program. I was on with a friend of mine, asked me to join him on his program. He was guest hosting, asked me to join him. And the gentleman began to read a verse, and then he said, "I'll start, you finish it." And he began to read. He didn't say where it was, but it was Psalm 11. And he began to read verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed..." He said, "You finish." I said, "Then what will the righteous do?" A well-known verse to many. What happens when foundations are destroyed? What happens when foundations are destroyed to the point that believers don't even understand the basics of the basics? That pastors and preachers and teachers and leaders with prominent voices are bringing a message that is polluted or compromised or watered down or that deviates from bottom line foundations. I know we have differences between us. I know that we have different perspectives. I know that if we sat down in a room for an hour, we'd find that we've got 50 different views on 50 different side issues, but the foundations need to be secure. The foundations need to be secure. And if the church loses its bearings, what's going to happen to the rest of the world? Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Standing, by God's grace, is a watchman on the wall. That's part of my job. But not just sounding the alarm, teaching, equipping, laying foundations. And thankfully, I'm far from the only one out there doing it. But I'm going to be faithful to my post. If you've got a question about doctrinal foundations that seem to be challenged today, if you've got a question about error that you see going forth in the body, you don't have to name names. My goal is not to bash this one or that one or build up my radio broadcast through sensationalism. There's a place for interacting with sound bites. There's a place for interacting with false teaching or doctrine. There's a place for clarification. And then there's cheap sensationalism where we don't give the person a real chance and get the worst possible quote we can rather than find out who they really are. We won't engage in that here. But we'll tackle any issue. You better believe we'll tackle any issue. You better believe if it's a concern, we'll talk about it here. Especially those things that give us a license to sin. You say, "Well, Mike, have you ever sinned?" "Yeah, I've sinned." "You say 40 years. Have you sinned?" "Yeah, I've sinned." "And what have I done?" "I've asked God for forgiveness. I've looked if there's some root issue, something else to try to deal with that so I don't repeat the behavior. And I'm forgiven and I walk on, move on free, clear, whole, forgiven, free, because I want to please the Lord." And we are cleansed on a daily basis in Jesus and washed on a daily basis in Jesus. At the same time, any theology that gives you a license to sin, any theology that downgrades the ugliness of sin, look, if it cost Jesus his life blood and a horrific death on the cross and taking the weight of our sins spiritually on his own shoulders, if it cost him that much and it cost the Father that much to send his Son, then sin is really bad and really ugly. And I would rather preach how ugly it is and how beautiful salvation is in Jesus, even if it condemns me, than lower the message, than change the standard. If by God's grace, I'm serving him and living for him. But you hear what I'm saying? If I wasn't, I'd rather preach the truth and have it nail me than water it down and say, "Well, sin's not so serious and sin's not so bad and it really doesn't matter. And, you know, it's okay, you know, because Jesus died for us and God doesn't see our sins. He doesn't remember our sins, so it's just fine." No, God sees. When we turn to him, he washes everything away. He's good. He's wonderful. He hates sin. He loves righteousness. How about you? Is that your heart?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, my eyes are set on pleasing the Lord. My focus is not on sin. My focus is on the Lord. My focus is on Jesus, wanting to please him, wanting to honor him. And because of that, I want to hate what he hates, and I want to love what he loves. And I want to share his heart. And I don't want to have my heart, my life, my mind compromised when he paid the price for my sins, when he paid the price for my disobedience. Why? So that I could be obedient, so that you and I could be obedient. One of the serious doctrinal deviancies that's in the body, it tells you that you don't have to live holy. It's almost like an option, and real freedom is to do whatever in the world you want to do. You just want to go out and have a, hey, man, I'm free. Just go out and have a good time and get drunk and do whatever because I'm free. No, that's bondage. That's not freedom. That's bondage. It's the exact opposite of freedom. Freedom is you want to please God and do what's right. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 online, askdrbrown.org. Remember, friends, if you've got any question today dealing with some of these foundations, or you see error creeping in, or you hear stuff that concerns you, we'd love to clarify it, love to look at the Word with you on those subjects. 866-348-7884. Donovan in Queens, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
I want to ask you something in the Scriptures. I saw it in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in Acts, Peter said to the people that they must repent and baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the removal of their sins.
Mm-hmm.
And in Acts also 8, Philip went to Samaria and preached and baptized them in the name, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John went down there.
Yep.
And today, world, you see, we had most people baptized and says in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Scripture, all who baptize in here, they call upon the name. Can you explain that for me?
Yeah, certainly, Donovan. In point of fact, the Greek uses a few different terms in Acts, the second chapter, baptized into Jesus' name or baptized upon the name of Jesus, if we literally translate it to Greek. What baptism is into someone, into something. We know that upon salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, into the body of Messiah. So baptism, the formula that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it is a baptism into Jesus. That's what it says in Romans 6. We die with him, and we are risen with him. So it's a baptism into Jesus' name. The formula, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the way Jesus gave it in Matthew 28. That's why it's been used, and we can see it used in antiquity. Some of the earliest documents speak of that. But when it says in Jesus' name in Acts, and again, it uses a few different terms in the Greek, it's a baptism into him, into who he is, into his life, dying with him, rising from the dead. That's how you put those two together. It's really not a contradiction on any level.
Okay.
All right.
Can I ask you one more question?
Sure, you can.
Okay, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it that in Acts chapter 2:38, and you shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues?
Right, it says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You go back to the immersion of John's baptism, John the Baptist, John the Immerser, and he said, I baptize with water, but the one coming after will baptize you, immerse you in the Spirit, right? And then Jesus promised them what John promised is going to happen not many days from now. This is after he died and rose from the dead. And then in Acts 2, they're filled with the Spirit, and they speak in new tongues, they speak in new languages, and then we have that repeated a number of times in Acts, the Holy Spirit clearly coming on people in the 8th chapter, then with tongues in the 10th chapter, and with tongues in prophecy in the 19th chapter. So, as I understand it, the baptism in the Spirit is an immersion in the Spirit for empowerment, for God's power and gifts to flow through us so that we can be His witnesses, so that the Holy Spirit testifies through us that Jesus has risen from the dead. I understand that it's something subsequent to salvation, like we see in Acts 8 and in Acts 19, or even with the believers themselves. We are now immersed in the Spirit. Having been saved, we are immersed into Jesus. Now we are immersed into the Spirit for empowerment. It's not for salvation. It's for empowerment. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses.
Okay, thank you.
All right, you're very welcome, Donovan. God bless you. You know, obviously, you could be listening and say, ah, come on, just baptism. Well, look, just look at it. The writers of the New Testament, these were colleagues. These were co-workers. It's not just one wrote one thing and another thing. They were trying to put it together. When you look at it, it's like, okay, makes sense. But here's what I want to emphasize. When I'm talking about a doctrinal deviance that leads to sin, a doctrinal deviance that opens the door to disobedience, I'm not primarily talking about a different approach to baptism, okay? And if in your church you said that we do it in the name of Jesus and we have a different understanding of Matthew 28, not to say that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's another issue, which is a more serious issue, obviously. But this is the way we do. Oh, okay. That's not going to be my big emphasis today in terms of that difference is going to lead people into sin. I'm talking about misunderstandings of foundations of truth. For example, misunderstanding what liberty was about. It took my whole night class last week. In fact, if you're in the greater Charlotte area, I failed to announce it last week, but you join us the second week. You can register tonight. Our night class at Fire School of Ministry, open to the public. It's an inexpensive class for 8 weeks. You'll be able to get a video of the previous class if you missed it. 7 o'clock tonight at Fire Church. Just go to fire-church.org, fire-church.org for all those in the greater Charlotte area. Worth driving an hour or two to get there. We start at 7. We go to about 9:15 on Tuesday nights, 8-week class where I'm dealing with contemporary gospel error, contemporary gospel deception. And I talked about this last week. The false idea of liberty. Now, I understand where it can come from. We can have a lot of church rules. We can have a lot of man-made standards. We can have a lot of ideas that are just our ways of doing things. When I was on the air with Pastor Gino Geraci in Denver, I was on his program, he was on mine as they graciously hosted me back in December when I was teaching at Denver Theological Seminary. We were exchanging definitions of legalism. I said legalism is laws without love. It's rules without relationship. It's standards without a savior. Those are some of my little sayings. And Pastor Gino said to me, legalism is when my opinion becomes your obligation. When my opinion becomes your obligation, that's what Pastor Gino said. Great, great point. And in other words, we in the church world can put a lot of standards on one another. We in the church world can, this is the way I've always done it, so you have to do it. And we put one another in bondage, and we lay guilt trips on people, and we make our customs equal to the word of God. That's dangerous and that's deadly. And some people break away from it. Look, I was with some believers the other day, precious, precious believers. And I stepped away from the table for a moment, came back, and they said, hey, we ordered a bottle of wine. I hope you like this. I said, oh, I haven't had a drink in 40 years, but doesn't offend me in the least. It was that they're not going to drink to drunkenness. That's not who they are. That's not what they do. It's just, oh, okay. That I live a certain way, they live a certain way. We both love the Lord. We're both living holy. There's not compromise. We're in harmony with the Scripture. I'm not going to lace a trip on someone that you have to do this because I do. If you come to our school as a full-time student, not a night class, but as a full-time student being trained in our program, we have certain standards that we live by, and curfews, you know, and things for, you know, just standards we live by, a discipline. Hey, we do this together. This is how we live. This is what we do. And you sign up for it. It's just like, you know, being in the Army or working a certain job. You have requirements or dress code, whatever. So we do that. but we make plain, hey, these are just standards while we're in the school to get us in a certain discipline, lifestyle, mindset together as we enjoy the Lord and follow him and seek to please him. But there are other things, friends, that are foundations of truth, that God hates sin, that sin is destructive, that sin is our enemy, and that Jesus dies to save us from our sins, that liberty is liberty from sin, not to sin. And what people do is they'll shake off the shackles of legalism and break off the bondage of the opinions of other people. They'll do that. And then they don't understand that they've gone from getting free from traditions of men to now trying to get free from the Word of God and free from the standards of God and free from the yoke of the Lord. It's destructive. When you get liberated from a prison, you don't prove how free you are by going back into your prison cell, do you?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look, we see in the very first century, in the early decades of the believers moving forward with the gospel message, that Judah, his name would have been, that he has to tell the believers that you've got to contend for the faith. Error has crept in. False teachers have crept in. If absolute false teachers who were servants of Satan crept in and were teaching heresy back then, you mean it can't happen now? And if that could happen, could people who want to please the Lord but have opened the door in the wrong way, could they teach deception? Why not? 866-34-TRUTH. I am not claiming to have perfect revelation on every doctrinal point. I have to be a fool to do that. And again, you just get two people in the same room who both claim to have perfect revelation. You're going to find out they disagree. But I assure you there are foundations that are clear in the Word that we are standing for and that we will not move from, that we will not move from, that we cannot move from. And if we move from them, look, you mess with the foundations, everything else crumbles. That's why, depending on how high you're going to build a building, this much I know, you need a foundation that's the equivalent depth. It's one thing if you're building a ranch. It's another thing if you're building a skyscraper. How deep are our foundations? How secure are foundations? That's how secure the rest of the building is going to be. 866-34-TRUTH. Marcus in Lubbock, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I was simply calling a follow-up on the previous caller who asked a question about baptism. And
yes, sir.
From the perspective of 1 Peter 3:21, where it makes a statement that baptism, which corresponds to the salvation of Noah, it says it now saves you. I just wanted to get your perspective on the purpose of water baptism, since that, I guess, consistent with the theme of the show, is one of the more contentious issues today.
Yeah, what's very clear is the pattern of baptism in the New Testament is believer baptism. Obviously, I'm not condemning to hell those who are baptizes infants, but it is something that's done with a profession of faith with understanding in the New Testament. And it is a requirement. The New Testament does not deal with the question of if you're a believer and don't get baptized, you go to hell. It simply requires it. It is a sign and seal of our profession of faith. It is a public joining with Jesus in death to sin and now life to God. That's how it's laid out in Romans 6. Our baptism is a baptism into the death of Jesus, and we come up in newness of life. Does it save us? It saves us in terms of what it symbolizes. Just as Noah with the flood, it saves us in terms of what it symbolizes. But the message of the rest of the New Testament, of course, is quite explicit, that salvation is through faith in Jesus and through him, turning from our sins, being forgiven. So this is now the outward act that confirms, that seals, and in that sense saves us from a guilty conscience, saves us from judgment. The baptism in the Spirit is a baptism for empowerment. It has nothing to do with salvation of sin. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. It has to do with empowerment. That's the only way it's spoken of. Luke 24:49, you will receive power from on high. You'll be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that's the whole emphasis in Acts, that it's an empowerment of God's supernatural grace working through us, His supernatural power working through us, so that we can be more effective witnesses.
One more follow-up, if it's okay?
Sure.
Okay. When you said that the part where the New Testament, especially throughout Acts, it seems like it's a requirement, especially when you see what Peter and Paul write about its significance. What do you think the effect is of the doctrine today that it's an outward sign of an inward grace, and it sounds like it's more optional now by current doctrine as opposed to what you see in the first century?
I think we have terribly lost sight of the importance of it, Marcus. In fact, during the days of the Brownsville Revival, when I was in leadership there and was in, 800 services or something like that, every Friday night we had baptisms, 20 or 30 different baptisms. They had to tie in directly with revival. So somehow through what God was doing there, these people had come to faith or had come back to the Lord and were now getting baptized. And it was a highlight. It became the norm that when CNN or the New York Times or 60 Minutes, whoever it was going to come and do a report on what was happening there. That's how prominent the move of God was, that they would come on Friday night. They got the word this was the night to come. And we realized that the importance of this, the centrality of it, the fact that immediately upon salvation, someone should need to understand that they need to make a public profession and be immersed. I have friends that when they lead someone to the Lord, ministry colleagues, and they lead someone to the Lord, and that person generally turns and say, "All right, let's go get you baptized." They'll go over, get a few people and get to a bathtub in somebody's house. Now, others say it's important, to ground them and make sure they understand, and I know that. But when I'm in India, for example, Marcus, every year we do a baptism, water baptism, and it's a highlight. It is unbelievable. And when people get baptized in, say, a Muslim country or a Hindu country, that's when they've crossed the line. In other words, everybody knows that this is serious. That's when the family turns against them. That's when they get more heavily persecuted or beaten. That is the dividing line. And in America, it has become so minimal, so unimportant in many circles, just an option to do at a certain point. So we have really lost sight of the importance of New Testament baptism, which means we don't understand full aspect of New Testament salvation. And on that level, sir, we must recover it. It must be a major thing, and that also means we're seeing people truly coming to faith and being changed. So thanks for raising that second question, because that's really the biggest issue in the context of the program today.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right, you're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. I am looking at the phone calls here, and they are awesome, so I am going to be getting to these right after the break. And I remind you, friends, that God has given us a job to do, an assignment, and by His grace, we are making a difference. Looking at this email that just came in, a reader of my article, "You Should Be Called Out, Fired, Fined, and Shamed" on Town Hall yesterday. "I congratulate you on your clear and candid essay. I wish more of the media would start telling it like it really is. Keep up the good work." By God's grace, friends, we're telling it like it really is. We have some major obligations to our radio stations now, but the best news is we're meeting those obligations. Doors are being set before us to expand into more major cities in America until we can literally blanket the country with this broadcast. Think of the impact we could have. So someone has graciously stood with us. I'll be mentioning this through these days to remind you. A friend of a friend putting up $40,000 for the next $80,000 that comes in. So every $100 gift becomes $150. Every $10 gift becomes $15. Every $1,000 gift becomes $1,500. And as I have so much joy saying, it's not a dime of what's going to come in goes into my pocket or any of our staff or to pay rent. It's going straight into radio, which is the hub of what we're doing. So call to stand with us, will you? Don't worry. I don't have a lot of money. Every gift makes a difference. And if everyone pitches in, we're going to go over the top. 1-800-278-9978 to stand with us. 1-800-278-9978. Or just go online, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, become a monthly torchbearer or sow in with a one-time gift. And each new testimony I read, each report I give you from missionary around the world, each report I give you of a Jewish person coming to faith, you'll say, "Praise God, I was part of that. I was part of that." Teamwork.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you as we seek to live out the letter of Judah in the New Testament, who told his fellow believers, you've got to contend for the faith. False doctrine has crept in. False teachers have crept in. People want to destroy you. People want to turn the grace of our God into a license for immorality. He was warning about it even then. And we here, by God's grace, want to stand as a watchman on the wall, not just sounding the alarm, but equipping you with truth from the Word. Hosea 4, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. If we know God, we know His Word, we'll never be shaken. I mean, if we know in the sense of know and obey, we'll never be shaken. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you are concerned, doctrinal deviancy, false teaching in the church, things you're hearing that are concerning you, you don't have to name names. We're not out to take a soundbite from someone and make them look like the devil himself. We want to deal with real issues, and you call in with your questions. We are very glad to help. 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Tiffany in Columbus, Ohio, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. I just first want to tell you my husband and I have a lot of respect for you and appreciate you.
Hey, wait, hang on. Tiffany,
you're
not married to a man named Cody, are you?
Yes.
you're not going to believe this. I was just looking at some testimonies that have come in, and I was going to read one to share with our listeners. So here, this is, I got this in my hand. Tiffany and hubby Cody. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for all you do. You are appreciated. My husband and I listen to the radio broadcasts online all the time. When we listen to your show, it is like no other that we've ever listened to or watched. Your show sends such a hunger through us to want to get more and more into our Word and study and be the best Christians that we can be. So thank you again for your obedience to the Lord. Your show is such an encouragement to us, sending prayers to you, your family, and staff. When I saw that posted, I don't get to read a lot of the posts that come in on the website, but I happen to spot that. I remember posting a note to thank you, especially for the prayers, but that's exactly what we want to do, Tiffany, is get people stirred, hungry for God, get in the Word, do the right thing, and shine for Jesus. So I saw Tiffany. I thought, I wonder if this could be the Tiffany.
Yeah, that is me, and yes, every word of that we mean from our heart, and we certainly appreciate you. And yeah, we definitely have just a hunger in our heart when we listen to your shows. So thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. Thanks.
And the question I have for you today, sir, is there is a, I don't know if you call it a doctrine or just a teaching or what have you, about once saved, always saved. And I think that from what I was told, you know, that kind of derives a lot from the scripture, John 10:28, where it says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And so my grandma believes, you know, once saved, always saved, and that's the scripture she used, and we've kind of had a few little talks. But I just thought, to me, that could be a big thing, you know, in the church, if that's being taught that, you know, like you said, you know, just have the license to sin, you know, like, oh, well, once you've made that commitment, you know, and then they use this scripture saying that. So I just thought I'd get your thoughts on that specific scripture and, you know, this teaching or doctrine or whatever.
Sure. Yeah, we've addressed it at different times on the air, and it is a major issue. And there are many scriptures that folks would use who hold to once saved, always saved. They would make theological statements like God does not make and unmake sons, and the prodigal son, even when he was away, was still a son. They would point to, say, the end of Romans, the 8th chapter, where Paul writes that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. They would point to verses like Philippians 1, that he who began the good work will bring it to completion. And they would say that once we're forgiven, we're forever forgiven. So there's certain truth there, but it's mixed with a serious problem. So when we come back, just hang on through the break. I want to lay out three different systems of belief and then give you a very, very practical way to live this out. Stay with us.
It's
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. My profound joy to be with you on the air. My privilege and honor. Thanks for spending this time together. We are determined to speak the truth in love, regardless of cost or consequence. We are determined to do what's right and not back down. In fact, the more flack we get, the more hate mail we get, the more abuse we get, the more I know we're doing the right thing, and we'll do it in the spirit to honor the Lord by his grace. That's why God has given us this open door to speak to you through the radio airwaves. 866-34-TRUTH. Talking about contending for the faith this Tuesday, this teaching day. We've got some great programming coming your way this entire week, so don't miss a broadcast. So, Tiffany, back to the once saved, always saved question. Really quickly, there are three, I'll overstate the simplicity, but three main different views that believers have on this. One view is, once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live, no matter what happens. There can be zero change in your life. There can be zero evidence of salvation, but you prayed the prayer. That's it. And no matter how you live, no matter what, you're guaranteed eternal salvation. You might lose some of your reward, or you might die prematurely, but you're in forever. That's one view. Another view is held to by Calvinists, which is perseverance of the saints, which says if you are truly saved, if you are truly a child of the Lord, that you will live a holy life. And if you fall away, it will not be permanent. You'll come back. So if you die in sin and rebellion, denying the Lord, you were never truly saved. That's what a Calvinist would say. Then you'd have those that be Arminians, many Pentecostals, Charismatics. They would say that salvation is a gift from the Lord. It's received by faith. It produces a change in life. If you turn your back on the Lord and deny him, he'll deny you. So in short, those are the different views. Now, those who hold to once saved, always saved have the benefit of just being at peace, and they're not worried, did I lose my salvation? On the other hand, they have the very genuine danger of being deceived and opening the door to sin or never being saved in the first place. Calvinists don't open that door, but then it can rob you of your assurance because, well, what if I'm not really one of the elect or really truly saved? I'll only know for sure at the end. And then the weakness of the I can lose my salvation position is I'm saved today and lost tomorrow, saved today and lost tomorrow, and God writes my name in the Lamb's Book of Life with a pencil. So what do I see clearly taught by Scripture? I absolutely see clearly taught by Scripture, my view, the last position. However, there can be abuse and misunderstanding with it. So I break it down really, really simply. For those who have trusted the Lord with their lives and want to please him, you never have to worry. In other words, Jesus made it clear, no one can pluck us out of his hand. There's no demon, no power from hell. Nothing in this world can possibly separate us. When you drive by a school, you don't thank God after you drove by that you didn't go in there with a terrorist bomb to blow it up, because that's not who you are. You'd never do that in a million years. So the same way, it doesn't dawn on me to ever worry about losing my salvation or I'm going to do some crazy thing, because I'm a child of God and he's promised to keep me. And he who began the good work will bring it to completion. Now, on the flip side, there is not a single promise anywhere in Scripture that people who disobey and live in sin can be in right relationship with God. There's not a single promise of assurance. Read the Bible cover to cover in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, cover to cover 100 times. You'll not find a single promise to those living in disobedience and sin that everything's well and they'll be with the Lord forever. The only promise is if you repent, God will have mercy. The ones that Jesus gives the promise to about his sheep in John 10, he says, I know my sheep, they know me, they know my voice, and they follow me. So the promise that no one can pluck us out of his hand is not to disobedient, sinning people. It's to those who set their heart on him and who are following him. So how do I break it down? Really simply. You're a child of God. You want to please the Lord. Be at peace. He's promised to keep you. It's his power, not yours. He's with you. He who began the good work will bring it to completion. And hopefully that's the attitude of your grandmother. She loves the Lord, and she's not looking for an excuse to sin. If, on the flip side, I'm looking for an excuse to sin, I'm looking to have my sin and have God at the same time, I'm going to fool around with other religions and see what I like, knowing, hey, if I'm wrong, at least I'm still saved. Danger. Danger. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we profess faith in him and yet live wickedly, it will testify against us on the day of judgment. So total assurance, confidence, nothing to fear for those who want to please the Lord. When you're struggling in your own heart, God, I want to please you. He's promised to keep you. Fear not. If we're looking for a license to sin, we better fear. Does that make sense?
It does, and I appreciate your explanation on that very much, sir.
Sure thing. And, you know, we could argue the scriptures back and forth, but to me, I want to bring us all together on what is absolutely undeniably clear. Hey, Tiffany, thanks for the call, and thanks again, you and your husband, for your standing with us in ministry and praying for us. I appreciate it.
Well, you're very welcome, sir. You have a blessed day.
All right. God bless. Hey, friends. That's neat. Just happened to have that testimony printed up and over on the side of my desk here. And it's good timing there. Okay. Before I go to the phones, what an opportunity is set before us, friends. Are we making a difference on the air? Is this just redundant? I'm not comparing myself to anyone else. Everybody has their role to play. But is this just redundant? Am I just another voice saying the same thing? Is it redundant that we're on the front lines in so many different ways? Is that redundant? Is that doesn't matter? It's just duplicating other things? Or are we making a difference? I know we're making a difference, and that's why you're listening, and that's why we're on the air. We have an amazing opportunity to continue to expand and touch more and more people all across America, all across the world. We have major obligations to meet now. As we meet those obligations, then the door is open for further expansion. But first things first, we have to be good stewards with what we have before we can be given more. And we've gotten a great response from many of you so far. You don't want to see me silenced. You don't want my voice to be taken off the front lines. You want to stand with me to be a watchman on the wall, but not just a watchman sounding the alarm, but one equipping and strengthening people in the Lord. So we have an amazing opportunity set before us. I'll be sharing it with you at different times in coming days, not making this show into a fundraising platform. This is not a one-hour infomercial or a half-hour infomercial, as you well know. But everyone that stands with us, every gift gets multiplied. So this is an amazing opportunity for us, up to $80,000. Maybe you just inherited $80,000 and say, what should I do? No, I'm joking, but if that's you, great. Another $40,000 will be added to it. So every $100 gift becomes $1,500. All right, and here's the neatest thing. When you give online, when you call in and give, 100% of the money that comes in is going straight into our radio outreach, straight to reaching Jewish people through the radio broadcast, straight to standing up for moral and cultural revolution, straight to sparking revival in the church and grounding people in the Word, straight to equipping more people to go out and serve the Lord as missionaries around the world. You'll be hearing some neat testimonies in coming days that will really encourage you. By God's grace, right in the center of it and the hub is this radio broadcast. So stand with us. If everyone listening, just do something. Each of you listening would do what you can. We'd have every need met. We'd have every need met. We're not dependent on multimillionaires or billionaires. We're doing this together. It's a lot of people standing together. So I tell you, when our torchbearer mail and goes out every month with a new teaching or message for me, I get so encouraged that we're sowing back into the people that sow into us in this. When I sign a book, Together We're Making a Difference, to a new monthly supporter, I have, you can talk to people in my office, the joy of seeing a pile of books to send out as we send out as a gift to people that stand with us. So here's what we're asking. Everyone that can make a one-time donation, call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or to become a monthly torchbearer, 1-800-278-9978, or just go online. If you'd rather not call, or it's easier online, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, right on the home page, 866-34-TRUTH. Ben, former student Ben, now in Kansas City, man. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing good.
Good. How's married life?
Married life is good.
Question well?
For you.
Yeah, go ahead.
Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. This probably will go along the same line as Tiffany, but some people who read this will read this as these were people who were not Christians from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll have another group of people that will say they were Christians, but then they didn't continue on with their relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
So just wanted to know what your thoughts were on that.
Right. And Ben, the reason the text is a difficult one is because it says that these people on judgment say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we drove out demons in your name, and we did many mighty works, miracles. And he says, I never knew you. So how do we explain that? I'm looking at the clock here. We've got the question out. We come back on the other side of the break. I'll give you the best understanding of that passage that I have. So thanks for calling. Good to hear your voice, man. Stay with us, friends. I'll try to get to a few more calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about doctrinal deviance today, the type that leads to destruction, the type that gives people a license to sin, which, of course, there is no license to sin, the type that makes people think that their conduct doesn't matter in the sight of God, the type that denies fundamentals of the faith so that there's no healthy fear of the Lord along with deep love for God, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to Ben. All right, Ben's listening. All right, thanks for the question, Ben. Ben is listening offline right now. So how do we understand Matthew 7, where these people at judgment day say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, many, says, will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We drove out demons in your name, and your name did many mighty works. And he'll say, I never knew you. Some say, well, that completely damns the whole charismatic movement. No. This was how the early church was characterized. In other words, this is what it was known for. This is all over the New Testament, demonstrations of power in Jesus' name and speaking tongues and driving out demons. So they're saying, we were doing all that. The absence of that would have been strange and set them apart. So, number one, this is not a condemnation on those who speak in tongues or prophesy or say demons are being driven out. It is on those who claim to be doing this but are not doing the will of the Father. Their lives are wrong. So are they self-deceived? That's one option. In other words, they're self-deceived. This was not really God working through them. They thought it was God, and it really wasn't, and he says, I never knew you. But the much more logical explanation to me is that the words, I never knew you, were a known formula of excommunication in Judaism. Certainly in the century following, it was a known form. We can make a good case it was a known form at that time. So when he says, I never knew you, it doesn't mean you never had a relationship with me. Otherwise, how were they doing those things in his name? Unless they were just self-deceived. It would seem to me that these were people who genuinely knew the Lord, who were genuinely operating in supernatural power, who turned away from him, who became workers of iniquity, who denied the faith, who were no longer true believers, even if they seemed to be doing some acts of power for him. And he says, depart from me. Excommunication. I never knew you. What's clear is Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Luke 6:46, where he called me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say. So the proof of the new life is obedience. The proof of the new life is a changed life. If I say Jesus is Lord, Jesus saved me, and I am living in decadent drunkenness, stealing money, committing all types of sexual sin, and saying Jesus is Lord, it's meaningless. Meaningless. 2 Timothy 2:19, I quoted in the first hour that the foundation of God stands secure in the midst of heresy and false doctrine and wrong living. God knows those who are his. That's his side. Our side, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's possible these people were self-deceived and not really doing acts of power, and in his name they were demonic acts, counterfeits, and that's what he's saying. But it's more likely to me there were people who once knew him, apostatized, and now he is excommunicating them. 866-34-TRUTH, Fred in Asheboro. All right, we lost Fred in Asheboro, North Carolina. We've been talking about water baptism some in the show, so let me grab one more call on that. Steve in St. Pete, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
I was listening to the show today, and it was quite interesting. There's been some really nice calls there, and I really didn't want to get into eternal security, but I was going to make a comment on baptism. And I think really the problem in the body of Christ today, in denominationism as a whole, is not clearly seeing the distinct ministry of the Apostle Paul in the Lord Jesus' heavenly ministry that he revealed to Paul compared to his earthly ministry. And the point I was going to make about water, when Paul said, and I heard you mention it, I think, a week ago, for by the minute that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, we're trusting in Christ. I believe that when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, when that one Spirit baptizes or puts us into the body of Christ, that identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. And then Paul, when he said in Ephesians 4,
Steve, I had said that in Romans 6, that the baptism there is when we were baptized in water, there's a physical identification with the death of Jesus and rising with him in new life.
No, but if, my question to you is, if the Holy Spirit, like, and Paul said in Ephesians 4, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism.
Yeah.
And Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize as well as other places. But what I was thinking is, if I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I believe the Bible is the infallible word of God. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. And the Holy Spirit identifies me with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why would I go back under a past age where water was required? In other words,
you're not going
water.
To past age, Steve. It's everywhere, and I'm short on time. So Steve, it's not going back. The one baptism is baptism in water that's being spoken of. It's everywhere in the book of Acts. It's everywhere throughout church history. It is an absolute public profession. To think of it as going back is to completely misunderstand what it stands for. So there you have it. In the book of Acts, nobody's going back. And Paul didn't undo that, just not the main thing that he was doing in terms of baptizing people, but 100%, because he did baptize somebody, mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 1, but 100% the water is something very important because it is a public profession, a public statement, and it now symbolizes, I die with Jesus to sin, go under. I come up in newness of life, serving the Lord. In fact, I remember when I was baptized, February 4th of 1972 with my long hair and all. In fact, I was so new in the Lord, I remember thinking, cool, everyone will see how long my hair really is because, you know, it's wet, it's even longer. So I was still new. But when I got out of the water, one of the sisters there, one of the gals, she said, wow, that water was really dirty. I said, what? She goes, yeah, all your sins went down the drain. It's like, oh, got it. Got it. So it's very important, Steve, remains important, but thank you for the call. And as I said to a caller earlier, we need to recover what it means in this public profession. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. And so baptism is a wonderful major thing taking place in the midst of our services where people are coming to faith, being born again and changed. Great resource offered this week. My two books in one, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, and It's Time to Rock the Boat. These books will jar you, shake you, And those of you that consider yourselves charismatic, one in particular really, really challenge you. And those that don't consider yourselves charismatic, be eye-opening for you as well. Get hold of these two books in one, plus my CD, Holy Desperation. It'll stir you. It's one of the most passionate messages ever preached in my life. Still makes a burning impression in people today. It's a $30-plus value, $20 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. And any edition that's given... any donation in addition to that will go towards our matching grant. So 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Friends, my bottom line, when we see chaos in our society, when we see compromise in the church, that's a warning sign for us to look at our own lives more carefully, to live with more circumspection, and to say, Lord, I'm going to please you heart, soul, mind, strength, body, soul, spirit.